What happens after we die? There are all kinds of ideas. Some think nothing happens except your body decays and that's the end of everything. Some think there's a place you go to where the things you enjoy, you'll be engaged in, a happy hunting ground, as it were. Some think of a gold city with jewels in it. What does happen after death? Is there a place called heaven? And if there is a heaven, what's it like? Do you want to go there? I want to go to heaven. I confess I believe in heaven. I want to spend a few minutes talking about why I want to go to heaven, and I trust you cherish those same values. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. First question we address, is there really a heaven? Or is that something made up by preachers and churches? Is it simply a theory that men have devised to give them comfort in a difficult world? Here's a letter written by an apostle of Jesus Christ to a group of people meeting in the city of Colossae, a church meeting there. And he said that he was thanking God for them in his prayers. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. These people in Colossae about 2,000 years ago had completely changed their lives from the life of ungodliness and idolatry, pursued a different course, quit a different number of things that they had been practicing. And it's because now that they are having a hope in heaven. It's interesting as you read this text, who are these people? Look back at verse 2. He calls them saints. They're set apart from the world. But note that other phrase that he uses. Faithful brethren. Saints and faithful brethren. This evening, the Lord willing, Josh has already told me he's going to talk about who's going to participate in that great kingdom of God that lies before us. Looking forward to that study. And you see, as we began with our beginning verse here, it's not just anybody. It's those who've been set apart for Christ, and they're faithful, they're trustworthy people. They're continuing to serve that Master. Note also, he talks about, verse 4, their faith in Jesus Christ. Here are people who believe in Mount Calvary. We just sang about that. In the suffering Messiah that Matt read about in Isaiah 53. It's those kind of people that have a hope in heaven. Note also in verse 4, there's something else he mentions about these people. They have a love for all the saints. Josh has already told me a little bit about his lesson. He's going to be talking a little bit about that in his study. But here it is in our beginning verse. I don't know what hope you can have to go to heaven if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know that you can have any. Or if you've not been set apart by the blood of the cross. Or if you don't love God's people. Your love for all the saints. And that's something we need to cherish. We need to cultivate. The people that are in heaven are going to be people who love one another. And so there is a heaven. Paul wrote about it to these people. And they'd given up so much because of that wonderful hope. In Matthew chapter 25, you know, there are places I've never been and I'll never go. But I believe they exist. I believe they're beautiful because other people have been there and told us about them, either person to person or in pictures or writings. I've not been to heaven, and I don't know of any person alive that's been to heaven that can tell me what it's like. But there is a being who can tell me what heaven's like, and that's Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 25 is a picture of the final judgment day scene. And in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. The King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's some place where God rules, that God has always intended for men to enjoy eternity. And Jesus, in this final judgment day scene, is inviting people to partake of the glories of heaven. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're reading a letter to people who have been living in the world, practicing whatever the world practices, but they had come to believe in Jesus. It's interesting in the letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. These are people who had not only believed in Jesus, but had been baptized into Christ. You learn that from chapter 2. Here's a letter of people who believe in Jesus. They've also been baptized. You learn that from chapter 3. In both of these letters, he's talking to baptized believers. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3, in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That is a marvelous, a superb hope. What is it? And it's ensured, he said, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the event that took place on this day, this very day of the week, many years ago, is the reason your hope is secure. Jesus conquered death. And He arose alive and promised that every other man could have that hope as well. Through the resurrection of the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. You can buy the finest house to live in with all its conveniences, but it's going to age and things are going to break. You can buy the best health food to try to keep your body going, but you're going to get old. But he's talking about something here you can inherit. It never gets old. It will not fade away. Where is it at? Reserved, he said, in heaven for you. Time, things, atmosphere, people will not be able to ruin or destroy heaven. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now, these people that you read about in Peter's letters were people who were suffering for their faith. And so heaven was a beautiful message to them. The Hebrew readers were likewise people suffering for their faith. I've had my house broken into and things were stolen from me, but not because I was a Christian. It was just a robber. But these people were suffering those kind of things because they were Christians. Some are being thrown in jail because they were Christians. Is it worth it? Read verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That is, it's the subjective assurance. The assurance of things hoped for doesn't depend on me believing it. It depends on God's promise. We just read what Jesus said about it. That's why I know there's a heaven, not because I believe it. But that hope is not real to me unless I believe it. Faith is what gives me the assurance that there is this hope, the things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. So if my faith wavers, the hope grows dim. And that's why in chapter after chapter and sermon after sermon in the Bible, those men are trying to build people's faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. We may put a check mark there, but there's more. Will you keep serving God? Will you serve God and face a difficulty and disappointment? Read the rest of the verse. And that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. He gives examples of this kind of faith and hope in men like Abel, who made a sacrifice that cost his life. Of men like Noah, with his family, who were the only ones serving God in the entire world. Of men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go down in this reading to verse 13. We talk about heaven, and we think of that as a New Testament concept. And it is, but it's not limited to the New Testament, folks. Read these verses with me. These great men of the past believed in heaven. Verse 13. These died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, they weren't there. Seen them by faith. Having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Note, there's nothing on the earth that is heaven. We use that kind of figure of speech. But these men realize there's something beyond this earth. Abraham was a rich man with a family and was highly esteemed. But he had something else that was more important that he was looking forward to. And he says, on this earth, he was a stranger, an exile. Those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. It's not on earth. Yes, God promised that his descendants would have the land of Canaan, but that's not what he understood that ultimate promise to be. On this earth, he's just going to be a stranger. Note he said, indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they had opportunity to return. Abraham could have went back to the Ur, a civilized, evidently, territory. He could have went back, but he didn't. He said, as it were, they desire a better country. What kind? That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And people today who are willing to give up what this earth offers, and it offers a lot to folks, but you're willing to give it up, if need be, to go to heaven, God is not ashamed to be called your God. Note it says, for He has prepared a city for them. I want to go to that city. I want to go to heaven. I believe there is such a place called heaven. What makes heaven so desirable? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We talked about these people when we talked about the first letter we read. How they were suffering from their neighbors and they were being maligned for leaving the life that they had once lived and made fun of. If a person was a employee or actually a slave, his master may be mistreating him. They lived under a government that certainly was not a quote-unquote Christian government. All kinds of things going on in their world. They were suffering for being Christians and striving to serve God. In the second letter that he wrote, in chapter 2, he talked about the ungodliness of the world they lived in, and some of it was directly impacting them because some of these ungodly people were trying to influence the Christians to follow them in their sensuality and ungodliness. Chapter 3, verse 13. According to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. That is a new planet where grass grows and the trees are beautiful and the skies are pretty. Is that it? No, no. Not this earth on which we live. Not a renovation of this planet. That's not it. It's a new heavens and a new earth where He explains righteousness dwells. The earth they were living on, sin dwelled or ruled. Satan ruled in the city, in one city where he caused righteous men to be killed. You read about that in Revelation chapter 2. But he said, there's going to be a place. Righteousness will dwell. It'll rule. There'll be no sin. There'll be no robbery, no murder, no persecution. Righteousness will dwell. How much money would you spend on a vacation? Maybe move there. If you could find a city where they had zero crime. Zero. You could leave your doors unlocked at night. Your car, you could leave the key in it when you stopped. You could tell everybody what your bank account is. You wouldn't even have to put it in the bank. You could lay it on the front porch. Zero sin. You're in need, somebody's going to help you. They're going to care for one another. Everybody's going to love one another. No hatred. That's heaven, where righteousness dwells. What's the source of all sin? How did sin enter this world in the first place? You remember the serpent, or Satan, tempted men not to trust God and to disobey. Genesis chapter 3. There's a statement Jesus made when talking about this, inheriting this kingdom that we talked about a moment ago and that Josh is going to talk about tonight. Look in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. He'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire, listen, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. If you want to serve the devil, you will join him. But God has a place, he says, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil won't have power in heaven. He has another destiny that God has designed for him. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's interesting how many of these letters in your New Testament you read that were from people living in an ungodly world. It's true the Apostle Paul wrote many of these. And it's true that he had people killed, but he did it religiously. He thought he was serving God. Paul was not a robber. He was not a blasphemer. He was in the sense of denying the existence of God. Yes, he blasphemed the name of Jesus. But he did what he did out of a faith. I think you could have given Paul your bank account number, never worried. But so many of these people that he converted and taught and wrote letters to, like the Colossians, were not those kind of people. They lived in this ungodly world, talked like the ungodly world, lived like the ungodly world. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. So now they've become Christians. Does that make the world go away? No. Now when you go to work, you try to speak in a righteous way. You don't look at the dirty pictures. You don't rejoice in adultery and unfaithfulness and sensuality. Think that makes it tough? Yes. Look in Ephesians 5:3. Immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Remember our beginning verse talked about the saints in Colossae. Saints don't live that way. Then he said, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, the New American Standard puts it this way, this you know with certainty. American Standard says of a surety. The English Standard Version says you can be sure of this. What? That no immoral or impure person, or covetous man who's an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I'm sorry for the destiny that people will face, but it's their choice. I am thankful that I'm going to a city where I'll never hear filthy language. I'll not have to worry about people lusting after their neighbor's wife. I'll not have to worry about the kind of things that are mentioned here. There'll not be any dirty jokes. None of that. Because there's no sin in heaven. Yes, I want to go to a place like that. I believe in a place like that. There's another reason I want to go to heaven. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul around AD 58. We're not sure of his age. By this time, he may have well been in his 60s. Don't know. 50s, 60s. Not certain of his age. But he had been through a lot by this time, and as a result, he had suffered a lot mentally and physically from the way he had been treated since he became a Christian. But he said, I'm not giving up. That's what this text is about. I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep on living like I've been living and doing what I've been doing in spite of all of these things. Why, Paul? Verse 16. Discourage. You know that you're familiar with that word. It's to lose courage, lose heart. It's the idea. But Paul said, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged and give up and quit. Why? Though our outward man is decaying, again, I don't know his age. I know he had some health issues, evidently. But he said, our outward man is decaying. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to things which are seen. And I don't know how he felt when he got dressed in the morning. If he had any kind of mirror. And they had mirrors back then. And looked at his back. All those stripes from beating. Those kind of things. Whatever his weakness in the flesh was. But he said, I don't concentrate on that. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're time confined. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Continue on to chapter 5 as he discusses this thread of thought that gave him the courage to face anything that might come. We know, he said, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, he identifies that later as the human body. We live in this tent. It's not a permanent structure. It gets old and tattered. But he said, this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. I want to be clothed with a home that doesn't get old, that doesn't get sick. I don't have to wear glasses. I don't have to take medicine. I don't suffer any of that in this new body. He said, inasmuch as having put it on, will not be found naked. Indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal, what's mortal? Our bodies are mortal. They're going to die, but we'll be swallowed up by life. Now, who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, and it's the Spirit that's guiding the Apostle Paul to write these things. That's why you can be sure of it. And he said, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we quote that verse to talk about divine authority. But he's not talking about authority here. It's a great statement. We walk by faith in God's word and not by what we feel about what's right. But that's not this passage. We walk by faith in something we cannot see. It's called heaven. And what will be like there? We walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that are done in the body, to be recompensed for the deeds of the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. Not everybody's going to heaven. We decide that while we're in the body. But heaven's eternal. You get to heaven, rocker, you won't be going back to get somebody's walker. There'll be nobody needing a walker. There'll be no old folks home where somebody's got to take care of you. There's no aging, no illness. You won't need glasses. I want to go to that place. Do you? You get tired of fighting day after day, temptations and trials. Nothing new. We talked about the Hebrew letter and how these people were suffering because of their faith, and some were giving up. And thus chapter 11, chapter 12, about this great hope that we have. But look over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. He recalls an Old Testament event, Joshua. You remember Joshua was going to take them into the land of Canaan. They'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, I don't know what a task that must have been, day in and day out, living in tents, moving from time to time and place to place, facing enemies. But Joshua's going to take them into the land of Canaan. They're going to conquer their enemies, and they're going to have rest. But it's not the end of the story. As Paul Harvey used to say in his little program, there's the rest of the story. And that's what the Hebrew writer talks about. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remained a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a time and a place when we'll lay our tools and our weapons down. That's what a Sabbath rest was. And we can concentrate on God, His beauty, His blessings, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In Revelation chapter 14, if you're familiar with the early chapters of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, letters to seven churches, and you know some of these churches were really undergoing trial. Some were people in those churches were being killed. They were suffering economic hardship. And the rest of the book of Revelation talks about this trial that they're facing from their enemies. That's what the book of Revelation is about, but assuring them if they'll follow the Lamb, the final battle will be His and those who are with Him. That's the theme of the book. But in Revelation chapter 14, in verse 13, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. Why are they blessed? Here's the answer. So that they may rest from their labors. You read the chapters before, and he talks about people being forced to worship the beast in his image and encouraging them not to give in to that, even though it may mean persecution and even death. You get tired of fighting sin, whatever it may be in your area of life. There's coming a day you can lay your weapons down. You rest. I want to go to a place where the battles are over. And I can simply enjoy the glory of Almighty God and what He has in store for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, this battle that I've been alluding to is talked about. It's a battle we face every day. It's a battle these people face. He said in verse 10, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Yes, it's a daily battle. But there's rest. Not here, but in heaven. Now, when you get to be 60 or 80, you still fight. But there's a place where you rest. I want to go to heaven. I mentioned that some people are losing their lives for Christ. Some were simply dying because of the natural events that happen because of age and sickness and those kind of things. And that's sad. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a place where I could see those people again? Those people that succumb to age, sickness, persecution, martyrdom. To see them. To talk with them. To be with them. Heaven is that kind of place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These people too, letter after letter, these people were fighting and suffering. These people were. But he said in verse 13, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no, what? Where did we start? Hope. They have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. You know that last verse in that chapter? Comfort one another with these words. There's no comfort in them if you can't believe they're true. If they're just a fairy tale, they're not a fairy tale. A divine being, the Holy Spirit of God, guided the pen of this man who had never been to heaven. He had been, well, I'll say that, 2 Corinthians 12, he had been someplace that he had saw things he couldn't talk about. But I don't have to depend on his experience. The Holy Spirit's guiding his pen and saying, we'll see our loved ones who died in Christ and be with them forever. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:23 said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready. But I'm ready to stay if the Lord has a job for me. That's what he talks about in Philippians 1. But he said, I'm not afraid to die. I'm going to go be with Jesus. And with Jesus, there'll be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel, Mary, Elizabeth. If they all died faithful to the Lord. Also, there'll be the innocents. Everybody that's going to heaven will have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, except for those who died without sin. Babies. The innocent. Who aren't old enough to be responsible for their moral choices. And there are babies who died. I don't know that we can ascertain with definiteness. You remember when David's baby died? They were real concerned about David. What's going to happen to David when that baby dies? He said, listen. He's not coming back to me. But I can go to him. Many think he's just talking about the baby won't come back to this life and I'm going to die. Maybe that's what he was talking about. But I have to wonder, with a man like David's faith and understanding of God's wonderful promises, if he wasn't talking about a reunion with that child. But be that as it may about that particular passage, there's a place where those kind of people will be, because they're not the only other alternative is where sin and ungodliness reigns. And those babies will not be there. Turn to Matthew 25 again. Why do I want to go to heaven? You know, there are some things you choose to do, even though they involve difficulty. And serving Christ may indeed involve difficulty. No question about that. But you may do it even though you may take medicine you don't like or take shots you don't want to take. You may agree to surgery you don't want to take. Because the alternative is worse. And that's the situation with heaven. What's the other alternative, you say? Well, here's the alternative. Matthew 25:41. He will say to those on his left. We read a while ago what he's going to say to those on his right. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and those who serve him. And all the wicked men and women who've lived through the centuries. That's where they'll be, and that's your alternative. In verse 48, he said, 46, thee will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When Jesus talks about heaven in Mark chapter 9, he uses some pretty graphic language to try to get to people's mind how much you don't want to have anything to do with hell. He said, verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. What would cause you to pluck your eye out? Obviously, he's not talking literally. It's about the most precious thing to you. If it stands in the way of going to heaven, of serving God, get rid of it out of your life, whatever it may be. Pluck it out. He said, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. It's better to cut off your hand, to pluck out your eye, than to go to hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Let's conclude our study by going to Hebrews chapter 6. I get discouraged. You ever get discouraged? And then I may be ashamed of myself for that. But by the grace of God, I hadn't got so discouraged as to quit. And one of the things that's anchored me and can anchor you and every one of us is hope. These people, we talked about the Hebrews, and their suffering that they were going through. In verse 17, he said, God, desiring to show to the heirs the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, there is a God of truth, and then he took an oath. By two unchangeable things, with which it is impossible to God to lie, we who have taken refuge might have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. My hope depends not on me believing it. My hope, that's not what makes it a reality. That makes a difference as to whether I'll get it. But the reality of it, it depends on the story of the cross. We talked about that. We sang about that today. Did Jesus die on Calvary for my sins? Did he arise the third day? Did he ascend to heaven? Then there is a heaven. And hope is real. And he did it so we can have that hope. So as bad as life may get, hope can anchor your soul in the storms of life. And you go to chapter 10 of this same book. Some were giving up. Encouraging, don't give up. And he said, verse 35. We're going to start at 34. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession. Yeah, they may ransack your house. They may put you in jail. But you know you've got a better possession, an abiding one, a lasting one. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. There are times when it looks like in the storms of life, all is going to be lost. But there's that beacon of hope, this thing about heaven. The Apostle Paul one time was on a boat as a prisoner. A storm had arisen. It had been drifting for a couple weeks. It looked like everything was going to be lost and everybody was going to die. But he told the men on the ship, if you'll do what I tell you, you won't be lost, you won't die. See, God appeared to me, and I believe it will be exactly Acts chapter 27:25. I believe it will be exactly as I've been told. I haven't seen heaven, but I believe it'll be exactly as I've been told. Have you had your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb? If not, forget heaven or change and do what you need to do. If you're not being faithful to the Lord, if you don't love His people, change. As difficult as change may be, it's worth it because heaven's worth it. If we can help you secure that hope, let it be known as together we stand and we sing.